We're going to start the service off a little bit different. Thank you. I'm here all day. No, different than even that. I want to open it up to get your response from things. Pastor Robert's going to walk around with a microphone, so I'm going to ask you just a couple of questions. Is that cool? One of the things that we want to start doing here is we believe you learn best from interacting together. That's one of the reasons why we really find that life groups are so important, and we're always pushing life groups to you, is because it's important to interact with one another, and it's not just a monologue. But I do want to say this. I'm the one that gets to be long-winded, okay? Not you. All right? All right, so first question, and somebody may have to prime the pump. I don't know. Or somebody may have to stop the pump. One of the two. But how do you relate to that drama that was just acted out? Yeah, raise your hand and he'll come with the mic. Not everybody at one time, seriously. Okay, we've got. So, Bill, how do you relate to that drama?
I find myself so often running into the same type of situation whenever I try to share my faith. I may not be as ridiculous as, you know, so bubbly and everything, but it gets to a point where even with Christians, I find them avoiding me because I love my Lord and I want to share him.
Okay, good. Somebody else? I see that hand back there.
Oh, they want me to get my exercise. Okay. Is what it is.
Okay, I don't know if it relates, but I find myself thinking maybe I'm lukewarm. Because you're neither hot nor cold, so you spat from my mouth, something like that, Pastor.
That's
so,
good.
Something like that.
Absolutely. And some of you may not have been able to hear. Basically, what was going on was there was a bunch of girls, and they were chatty. You don't know anything about that, do you, girls? They're chatting together, and this new girl comes into the church, and she's like so excited to see them and make new friends. And they're acting one way to her at church, but then when she says, "I'll see you guys at school," they realize, I don't want anything to do with how she is in school because other people might see that I'm interacting with her. So basically the gist of the drama was that they act one way to her at church and act another way to her at school. Obviously this morning we're talking about hypocrisy. And so what is hypocrisy, or what is a hypocrite? Somebody. Raise your hand and we'll get it on mic. Okay.
A hypocrite is someone who acts one way in front of you and then behind your back is completely different. Okay. They're two-faced.
It's good. Somebody else. It's a great definition, by the way. Kim and then Brenda.
Someone who does not practice what they preaches.
Okay. Okay. Brenda.
Someone who pretends to be what they're not.
Okay, good. One more. You're going to get your exercise this morning, Pastor Robert.
It's all right.
Yeah, I need wings. Yes.
That would be handy.
That'd be great.
Someone with two sets of morals, one set applying to everyone else and the other set applying to themselves.
Yeah, that's a great definition. Good. Thank you, Robert. There's going to be more questions and answers at the end. In fact, I'm going to open it up for your questions as well. Hypocrisy or a hypocrite is someone who plays a part, that was already said. In fact, it comes from a Greek word, and in the Greek, that's what they called character actors on the stage, was hypocrites. So it truly is somebody acting a part out. Somebody who pretends to be what they are not, I heard as well. Says one thing and does another. We heard that. They have contradictory behavior. That's what Kim was saying, as far as it doesn't line up with their beliefs. They believe one thing, but they act out another thing. It's about inconsistency. Being a hypocrite is being inconsistent. It could be like we saw in the drama where you're one way to one group of people and then you're completely opposite to somebody at work than you are if you see them at church. or it could be inconsistency as far as you are swayed by every wind of doctrine or every new thing that comes out dealing with scripture, dealing with anything really, you sway because you're inconsistent. That means you're a hypocrite and you're playing a part. Do you realize that if we polled everybody, at least in America, and asked them, why do you not go to church or what do you not like about Christians? Almost every single person will say they're hypocrites. Have you heard that before? Okay, so that's probably the most frequent charge leveled against the church is that we are hypocrites. Now, we in our defensive nature sometimes would say, well, isn't that where you should be if you're a hypocrite so that you can learn not to be? I would say absolutely. But the world, whether it's right or wrong, which I believe there's a part of it that is right, looks to a Christ follower, a Christian, should live a different lifestyle, live to a higher standard than somebody who does not call them a Christ follower. So in some ways, they're absolutely right. Now, this is what I want you to do during this teaching this morning is I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to put a finger on areas in each of our lives where we perhaps are hypocritical. We may not even think so. You might be thinking, well, I'll go ahead and tune him out because this doesn't apply to me. That's your area right now where you're hypocritical. All of us have an area that it's a little different than what we would like to show people. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, please. Book of Galatians, we're in chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, this is the Apostle Paul writing, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. This starts off great, just like a sitcom or just like a movie. We've got action right away. We've got a confrontation. We've got face-to-face, nose-to-nose. As the kids would say, it's going down. Or they used to say, I don't know if they still do. So we've got two giants of our faith, if you think about it. The Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Two men that wrote books that are in our canon of Scripture. Standing nose to nose. And Paul is opposing him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. So very similar to the drama we saw. Here's a new group of people in a new setting, and now I'm going to act completely contradictory to how I normally act and I normally live. Peter is eating with the Gentiles. Paul is just about to tell him, you live like the Gentiles, even though you're Jew, you're a Jew. But yet, when James and a couple of other Jews of the circumcision group, in other words, those who really make sure that people are circumcised, that that is such a vital part of faith for them, Judaizers, that are also Christian, we believe, come, he suddenly withdraws from them. A similar situation that maybe we could relate to is if we are eating with a group of people that are of a different race, and then our friend that maybe we tell racial jokes to or something at another setting comes along, you withdraw because you don't want him to see you eating with somebody of a different race. It's very, very similar. Verse 12, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined in his hypocrisy. It wasn't just Paul. It was now the other Jews that were around these Gentiles that were doing the same things as Peter was doing. We could say we're in the same church or body of believers as Peter. They began doing the same thing. They joined in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas, son of encouragement, was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." This is a theme that's going to continue as we study through the book of Galatians. Verse 17, "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." Verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Obviously, a verse that many of us have memorized. It's one that is important to the doctrine of all of us as a Christian. And it really goes back to even what we talked about with same-sex couples, homosexuality, with all of these things that we may feel a natural desire or an inclination towards something. If it's wrong, according to God's word, it's still sin and we must fight against it. How can we fight against it? It's because I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives within me. Whether I have homosexual tendencies, whether I have tendencies to lie, cheat, or steal, or cheat on my wife with another woman, whatever the tendency that I personally may have or that you personally may have, we are crucified with Christ Jesus. It's no longer I or you who live, we were bought at a price. Now we belong to Christ Jesus. And that truly is the good news. "I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." I want to hit home on a couple of things when it comes to this section of Scripture. First of all, I want to talk about the confrontation. We are all faced with a time, many, many times, some of us it may be weekly, depending on who and what we're dealing with, where we are faced with a situation, a fork in the road, if you will, that if they are offending or sinning against us or somebody else or a group of people, where we either look the other way, keep our mouth shut, keep our nose to ourselves, sometimes that's probably wisdom, or join in, or the third is what Paul chose to do with Peter, is confront the situation. So we can learn some things about confrontation from this incident with Paul and Peter. Paul, it says, went face to face with him. He spoke to him to his face. Usually what we tend to do, this goes back to many, many times I've talked about this as far as offense goes. There's something wired in us genetically, our sin nature, if you will, that if somebody hurts us or hurts others, that we go not to that individual first, we go to somebody else and talk about them. That's not what Paul did, and we should not do that either. Paul did not go to one of the other disciples. He didn't go to James or some of the other people from the circumcision group. He didn't go to somebody else and say, "What do you think about what Peter is doing? Should I say something or shouldn't I? How do you think he'll take it? Just want to get your opinion." I think sometimes we do that maybe trying to do something good, but we're actually creating gossip. We're creating a situation where that other person is now going to look differently at Peter, going to look differently at Elizabeth or whoever it is you're dealing with, No, Paul went directly to him and confronted him face to face. Nothing behind his back. It's important that we see that. Confrontation is needed. We are all sinners. Do you agree with that? Now, we're all bought, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we're all bought with his blood, and now we are saved, and we are saints and children of God, no doubt, but we have a propensity to sin. One of my favorite definitions of sin is to miss the mark, and we all miss the mark. We all need to be confronted sometimes. The second thing I want to point out is it says, I confronted him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. When we confront, we need to make sure that we're very aware that they are wrong. Now, he knew that he was wrong because of what was happening, how it was spawning others to be hypocrites, how it was changing the gospel. So he said he was clearly in the wrong. Sometimes we may not know clearly if they're in the wrong, and this is what I would suggest. Ask them questions. When you confront somebody, don't automatically point your finger in their face and accuse them. Ask questions. This is what happens. You're asking questions. You're going to find out if they really are in the wrong. You're going to find out their perspective in the situation. And you're going to disarm any defensiveness that they have. You need to be clear that they're wrong. The other thing is, he explained not just what he did. He didn't just say, you're not eating with the Gentiles any longer, and you're kind of forcing them to do things. He didn't just stop at what he did. He stopped at why he shouldn't do it. He explained that as well, not just the what, but the why. He said that it changes the gospel, that they are not in line with the gospel. And so when we confront others, we need to let them know not just what they did or they didn't do, or what they said or didn't say. We need to say why it's important, why I feel the need to confront you. And then last, it says that he did this in front of you all. So he did it in a public setting. I would say mostly a good rule of thumb is to confront somebody privately. However, Paul chose to do this publicly for a reason, because it was already causing great division in the body. It was now a public sin or a public offense, and so it needed to be addressed in a public manner. And so these are the things that we have to weigh when we confront somebody. The other thing I wanted to bring up was we all passed around the mic and we had definitions of hypocrisy. I gave definitions of hypocrisy. Most of those you can find in an English dictionary. Do you realize that the word is even deeper in the Greek? When Paul says this is hypocrisy, what Peter is doing, it's more, he was addressing more than just his inconsistency. He was addressing more than just one day you're eating with them, the next day that you're not. That's bad enough. The New Testament term carries with it the sense of wickedness, opposition to God and his truth, even heresy or godlessness. So what he's saying is to one of the pillars of the church, Peter, an apostle, somebody who wrote books in our Bible, that he was possibly acting in a godless manner. I want to again remind us that the outside world looks upon the church, this local church, as well as the church big C, the church at large, and says, we are full of hypocrites. Now, whether we think it's a wrong accusation or not, there is some truth to that. There is a little bit, at least, validity to it. What are we going to do about it? What am I personally going to do about it? Peer pressure and people pleasing are really behind hypocrisy. 2 weeks ago, we talked about people pleasing. Really caring about what other people think. Too much so to where you're a prisoner of it. That's what was going on with Peter. He was a prisoner of what would James and the other believers who came up from Jerusalem think about him eating with Gentiles. If you remember from the book of Acts, when Paul first went to Cornelius's house, he was brought before some of these same men and really had a hard time telling them, this is from God. This is something that God wants to do. So in some ways we can stand back and go, what is Peter's problem? What an idiot, what a jerk. But in the reality is he's already gone through this. He already had to go through the ridicule. He already had to go through being called in on the carpet. And so he's like, oh no, not again. I'm just going to distance myself. But in doing so, he endangered the gospel. Somebody who is a hypocrite deceives others, right? I mean, that's the whole idea of being a hypocrite, is you're one way to this certain person or group of people, and you're another way here. Or you're different from what you say. You live a different life. You may insist on your child not smoking, but yet you're smoking a cigarette in front of them. Those kind of things that we can all find ourselves guilty of, particularly using that example of telling your kids not to do something that we ourselves do. So you deceive others, but this is what's important to understand. You personally, as a hypocrite, are deceived the most. You're deceived because you think you're okay. You think you're great, that your theology, your understanding of God, everything lines up, when in fact it doesn't. To a hypocrite, the outside is more important than the inside. As long as I have a good image to others, that's the most important thing in my life as a hypocrite. That's what drives a hypocrite. Do you realize that? It's not so much about changing self from within, allowing the Holy Spirit to produce in us the fruits of His Spirit. It's more about, can other people see that stuff on the outside? We're endangered to be a hypocrite if that is our greatest desire. Matthew 23:28, Jesus says this, in the same way on the outside you appear, he was speaking to the Pharisees, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. But they're following all the rules. They're fasting, they're tithing, they're doing all of the stuff from the outside. If I looked at a Pharisee, if you looked at one, you would think, wow, they're really pious, they're really close to God, when in fact their heart was far from Him. Matthew 23:13, same chapter, different verse. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. This is the heart of the matter. Please, if you zoned out for whatever reason, not saying you did, no condemnation, don't zone out for this. This is the heart of the matter for Paul addressing Peter. He wasn't as concerned with, wow, you're acting totally different today than you did yesterday. It's, you are damaging the gospel message to others. You are shutting the door to the kingdom by what you're doing. It's not just you yourself are not acting, you're not living the kingdom life. You've shut the door. That's between you and God. I can't help you there. But you're forcing the door to slam in someone else's face. That's the most vile, godless thing about hypocrisy. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. The reason Paul confronted Peter was more than just inconsistencies. Peter's actions affected the gospel message to those he was influencing, so much so that he used the word force. You're forcing others to obey these commands. Now, it's possible he was, as soon as he withdrew from the dinner table, he also started saying, hey guys, you need to be circumcised. I haven't told you before for whatever reason, but I'm telling you now. It's possible he was doing that, but I believe it's more your actions are forcing those to not line up with the gospel. It's a serious offense. It's not just, I can grow. Yes, you can grow, but you're slamming the door. I'm slamming the door in other people's faces that want to get into the kingdom. He uses gospel truth. This is the wording that he uses. Verse 14, if you'll look with me again. When he saw what was going on, that Peter withdrew himself, that he was no longer eating with the Gentiles. When I saw that, and I saw that others were drawn to do the same, including even Barnabas, who was very strong and very close to Paul. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, That's when he decided to confront them. So we have gospel truth here. We talk about gospel all the time. I'm going to continue to do so. That's what we are charged to do, is to proclaim the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, and there's truth, and they're both together. They're not separated. What does it mean to not be in line with the gospel truth? Hypocrisy was a charge against one's conformity to truth. The whole issue, again, is you're slamming the door, but you're also slamming the door to truth. Now you are introducing a new, what could be construed by others, truth. The new truth that Peter was introducing was, I'm a Jew who is circumcised. I should not be eating with Gentiles who are not circumcised. Now suddenly he's introduced a new truth into what they understand of the gospel, because they're looking to Peter as a leader. Really important. The Greek word truth is aletheia, and it means the manifested, the essence of matter, being real, being able to touch something. This is matter, and it matters. Sorry. This is matter. I can touch it. It's real. I can not only talk about it, but I can touch it. I can show you what it is. That is truth. It's manifested. Sincerity, unveiled reality as opposed to mere appearance. Truly what hypocrisy is all about. And it's free from all falsehood. That is truth. So we see now why hypocrisy is godless. Hypocrisy is godless because it's falsehood. It's godless because there's no appearance of reality. Or excuse me, there's an appearance, but there is no reality. There's no matter. There's no substance. Think back of when Jesus was at the well and the woman was there, and he's interacting with her. And one of the questions she asks of him is, my people worship on this mountain. Your people worship in Jerusalem. Where's the correct place to worship? In our day and age, it could be, what's the correct church to go to? And Jesus says, basically, I'll paraphrase, neither or both. It doesn't matter. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in aletheia, truth. Not just spiritually lined up with Christ, but essence of matter, reality, truth, substance. You can touch it. You can feel it. You can taste it. That's what God wants us to do when we worship him. And so when he says, you're not lined up with the gospel truth, you're not lined up with substance. You're all talk. It's important that we align ourselves with gospel truth, with the apparent, not just the appearance, but the mass, the actual. Truth is proclamation and demonstration. They're not separated. That's why you hear sometimes the saying, go out and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It is necessary. I understand what they're saying, but you do it with your actions, but you also must do it with your words. It's both proclamation and demonstration. What we really fall into more than anything else is words. We proclaim it, but we don't back it up with our life. There's no gospel truth. There's no aletheia. He calls the truth of the gospel both the doctrine itself and the application of the gospel. We can't separate those either. And many of us do. We say the good news is Jesus came to save, to deliver us, to reconcile us to the Father, to take away the power of sin in our lives. All of that is absolutely God's honest truth. That is the gospel. But if we do not live it out, if there's not application in our lives, then we are just hypocrites, and the world is completely right. This whole series on Galatians is called Freedom is Ours. And I want to say this morning that freedom is ours. Freedom is ours in Christ Jesus, that we do not have to live this way. Each one of us, the Holy Spirit is able to show, is able to put his finger on inconsistencies in our life, in our doctrine, in our application of the teaching from Scripture. And each one of us needs spiritual surgery from the Holy Spirit, because each one of us has some form of hypocrisy, or at least we are drawn that way. And we, you and I, can have freedom this morning. Do you realize that? We can have freedom. Hypocrisy involves secrecy. And that secret is progressively harder and harder to keep. Whatever your secret is, maybe you're doing something behind someone's back. Maybe you're addicted to something. Maybe you're doing this or you're doing that. I don't know what it is, because it's a secret. But that secret is harder and harder to guard, because the Lord Jesus is a light. The Word of God is a light into our path. It starts to illuminate our world and our lives, and it's not going to be a secret any longer, because God wants to destroy that. He wants to destroy the secrecy. My dad used to always say this saying. I don't have many sayings from my father, many that are repeatable in church anyway, but I do have this one. A liar has to remember what he says, because a hypocrite is a liar. You have to remember to cover your tracks. Now, what was it that I said? What was it that I did with this group of people? God wants to free us from that. Hypocrites have to worry about being different with certain groups of people. God wants to free us from that. There is freedom in consistency. If being a hypocrite means you're inconsistent, then that means being a child of God and having the Holy Spirit active and bearing fruit in our lives means that we are consistent. We're the same yesterday as we are today. The person that I am in front of you right now is the same person if you came over to my house. We must be consistent. Being consistent, you never have to get into character. You never have to do a wardrobe change. You never have to step into the proverbial telephone booth and come out as Superman. I know something about that. You never have to get into character, because you're consistent. You are who you are. You're Popeye the Sailor Man. Instead, you live by character, God's character. You're not getting into character. You have character. Huge difference. Consistency is measured by listening to God's word and to the Holy Spirit. That's how we obtain consistency. We don't set out to say, okay, I'm going to reinvent myself and I'm going to be consistent. What shall I be? How shall I sound? We look at Scripture and we listen to the Holy Spirit as He directs us, who He's calling us to be, what He's calling us to say and do. Consistency. Pastor Robert is going to have a microphone. I'd like to open it up for several things. If you have any questions, if you have anything that the Lord has laid on your heart, a word, or something you'd like to add, just want to very politely say again, I'm allowed to be long-winded, you're not. Okay, who wants to share anything? Raise your hand, please. We want to hear from you. Okay, Kim.
Whoa.
No touchy.
Hand, back off, woman. This past week, I got together with several friends from high school. And most of the people I got together with were the popular group back in high school. I experienced freedom this past week, and I just really realized what freedom I experienced last week in being able to be myself, sitting there with them as a Christian woman, not putting it down anybody's throat, but just being me, free in Christ. And some of them have accepted Christ, some haven't. But to be able to sit there and just feel free in who I am, and if a subject came up having to do with where we are in the world or whatever, that I could freely speak from a Christian's perspective and not feel worried that they weren't going to like me or whatever.
That's good.
What freedom that is.
Amen.
To be able to walk that out.
That's good.
Before the message was delivered, the Holy Spirit gave me a word, and I must apologize because I resisted. The Bible does say, do not quench the Spirit. But the Spirit was saying that the world is walking a broad path, a path that leads to destruction. The world is justifying themselves, and we are not justified the same way that the world is.
Amen.
God has opened up a door to us. It leads to a narrow path, a path that is very difficult to walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit it is a path that is straight to the heart of God.
That's right.
He wants us to put aside all of the things of this flesh and to walk in the Spirit. He wants us to draw close to Him.
Yeah.
And away from the world.
Amen. Thank you. Is there anyone else?
Hi, I have had an occasion in the past and as well in the present to work in an office with mostly females, and there was a time when I was working with a group that all of us were professed to be born again. However, I found sometimes there were negative comments against one another. And over the years, the Lord had been dealing with me about that being hypocritical. So I thank Him for His mercy and grace, because He has taught me to respond whenever I've heard negative things against one another, to say, you want to pray about that? So I thank God, because He helped me. He had to discipline me to get to that point. So if we're around those who even supposed to be believers and other non-believers are seeing or hearing these comments and all, that is so, like Pastor Sean said, was like really hypocritical, and why do I want to go to church? So God has really delivered me from that. And I'm thankful for that. So my response to people is, hey, do you want to pray about that? Or, hey, let's pray about that. And so I thank God, because it is helping me to help others and to let my light shine and to glorify God.
Amen. Amen.
My family situation, it's definitely not the best. And I find it very hard when dealing with my mother specifically to not scream in her face about her being a hypocrite. And I find hypocrisy, it's so easy to talk about. You know, you can look at someone and say, oh, well, you're being a hypocrite, and you don't want to acknowledge it in yourself. And it's something that I know I struggle with, especially with this lesson today, sitting here hearing about God's word and how He views hypocrisy. And it just, I don't know that I fully understand or that I can fully accept His message, you know, at this time. And I just don't know if that's okay, how to handle that kind of a struggle with accepting His viewpoint on hypocrisy as it applies to me and to anybody struggling with it.
We got to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and He's the one that convicts sin. And if hypocrisy is in your life, it is sin, but He has to convict you of it. No other person can, not a message can. However, the word coming forth can certainly be a part of that convicting power. So you just have to rely on Christ to make things clear to you. We are assured of one thing. He does not want you to be in the fog. He does not want you to be confused. He's a God of truth. One more.
I have been accused of being a hypocrite. I've towed that line and I've walked that walk. For most of my adult life, God did not have my full surrender. I really had to be humbled for him to get it last year. And I have had people that I have grown up with that are on Facebook that remember far better than I want to, or that even God does, because he's washed me of my sin, that remind me of the things that I've done and things that I've said. And it's very easy to pull back in defensiveness and combativeness and really just want to defend yourself, but there's really nothing to defend if you've given everything to God.
That's right.
I really just had to ask them for their forgiveness and apologize to them and explain to them that it was about religion before and it is about relationship now.
Yep. Yep.
That's and good. That I previously I did not want to be free of my sin. I only wanted to be free from the consequence of my sin. And that a lot of people fall into that, and to not let them be discouraged by that, but that hopefully now they would be encouraged by knowing the truth of where I am with God.
Yeah.
And it's a very humbling experience. Not everyone receives it well. But when the Holy Spirit moves, that seed gets planted and it can turn into amazing things. So even though it's hard and even though it can be humiliating, I hope that we all do it and that we all continue to surrender.
Amen. Could I have the worship team come up? Kim really hit on something. In all honesty, we can really sum up hypocrisy as this, or whether or not we're a hypocrite or not. If we can honestly say we are not 100% surrendered to Christ, really what Pastor Scott's message was about last week, then we are a hypocrite. Because if we're not completely surrendered, that means part of us is in control of part of us. And therefore, we're playing a part. We are hypocrites. And so I would challenge all of us, if we want hypocrisy to be out of our lives, if we want to obtain that freedom this morning, then we must sell out. We must completely say, I surrender. Will you guys stand with me? We're going to respond to God's word in several ways. The altar is always open. We have a response team. I'd like to ask them to come up. They'd love to pray with you. If you'd like to have somebody to pray with you to surrender, cool. If you want to pray in your seat, that's awesome too. We're going to have two more worship songs. Let's worship God for his incredible word this morning. And also we have communion set up at both sides of the sanctuary. Communion, it represents, we have crackers that are broken up. It represents Christ's body that was broken for us. And you dip it in the grape juice, and the grape juice represents the blood of the new covenant, the blood that was poured out on Calvary for the remission of our sins. And so as often as we do this, we do show the Lord's death until he returns. Please choose one of those three ways to respond to this message. Again, whether it's in your seat or up here, ask God's help to surrender all, to just give up the act, to give up hypocrisy in our lives. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, that's what I'll briefly say is, Lord, I surrender. God, help us to raise our hands, raise the proverbial white flag in our lives, Lord, and just give up trying to play a part. Help us to be consistent and follow you, Lord, to be in line with the truth, the substance of your gospel. In Jesus' name.